You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
All right. Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Everybody doing good? Great to see you. Hey, my name is Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, a special welcome to all of you. I know we have several first-time guests. So glad you can be with us. And we're going to have a great time together this morning. I want to wish you a happy Valentine's Day. Love is in the air. We're going to be celebrating love this week. So there you go, guys. I just gave you a reminder if you forgot. So we're gonna have a beautiful week. Hey, by the way, before we get into the message, I thought we'd have a little bit of fun since Valentine's Day is coming. I came across an article where some researchers actually interviewed kids to get their thoughts about love. Anybody want to hear some of the answers? Anybody want to have a little fun in church today? Anybody? All right. I'll share a few of those with you. Okay, what kids say about love. Here was the first question they asked children. What are most people thinking when they say, I love you? Michelle, age 9, answered, the person is thinking, yeah, I really do love him, but I hope he showers at least once a day. That's wisdom, little Michelle. They asked, what are most people thinking when they say, I love you? And Rick, age 7, said, some lovers might be real nervous, so they are glad they finally got it out and said it, and now they can go eat. Here's another question. Researchers ask kids, how does a person learn to kiss? Julia, age 7, said, you can have a big rehearsal with your Barbie and Ken dolls. Brian, age 7, said, you learn it right on the spot when the gushy feelings get the best of you. Karen, age 9, said, it might help to watch soap operas all day. That's true. You could learn how to kiss that way. Here's another question they ask kids. When is it okay to kiss someone? Pam, age 7, said, when they're rich. That's the best one. Tammy, age 10, said, it's never okay to kiss a boy. They always slobber all over you. That's why I stopped doing it. Here's another one. Roger, age 6, said, if it's your mother, you can kiss her anytime. But if it's a new person, you have to ask permission. Yeah, that's true, Roger. Tom, age 7, said, I look at kissing like this. Kissing is fine if you like it, but it's a free country and nobody should be forced to do it. All right, here's the last one. How do you make love last for a lifetime? Richard, age 7, said, spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. Aaron, age 8, said, don't forget your wife's name, and that will mess up the love. That will mess up the love, Aaron. Indeed, you are right. Then Natalie, age 9, this is the last one, she said, don't say you love somebody and then change your mind. Love isn't like picking what movie you want to watch. Aren't those good? Hey, a lot of wisdom from those kids, man. A lot of wisdom from those kids. Well, speaking of Valentine's Day, we're in a series on relationships. We're in a series called Next Level Relationships, and we're talking about taking our relationships to the next level. I think we all want to see our relationships get better, get stronger, be more fulfilling. Heck, we just want to get along with people better, don't we? Anybody with me? And that's what this series is about. But I think we recognize that most of our relationships, we have some obstacles that we have to overcome to get to the next level. And today, I want to talk to you about a topic that I really believe has the capacity to have a huge impact on your relationships. If we can get a breakthrough in this area, we can really see our relationships get better and go to the next level. I want to talk to you about the topic of offense, working through offense. Now, you and me, we live in an offended culture. It seems like everybody is offended about something all the time. Every time you put on the television, it seems like there's always another politician, another celebrity standing up and apologizing to someone for being offensive about something, right? It's like it's become our right to be offended in America, as if it's a right that's enshrined in the Constitution. It's in there somewhere. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and the right to be offended. Are you with me? It just seems that way, doesn't it? Like everybody wants to defend their right to be offended about something. And I think social media has made this worse because so many people go on social media and they rant and rage about different things. And it kind of creates a negativity in our culture, and it's really contagious. I got a friend who, I think she goes on Facebook like every day and posts something negative, something that offended her. And not the usual political stuff. My Lord, there's enough of that stuff out there. No, she does stuff like she'll go and rant about somebody who stole her parking space and she'll take a picture of it and shame the person online. You have friends who do this stuff? She does this stuff on social media. Or she'll rant about, I went to this restaurant and you wouldn't believe how terrible the waitress was. Or you wouldn't believe how rude this coworker was today, and she just goes off about it on social media. And I think it just really becomes contagious in our culture. Now, I'm going to be honest. I'm like you. I have things that offend me. You do, and I do. I'm offended by different things. I'm offended by, you know what I hate? When you go into a store or like a fast food restaurant or something, and the customer service person doesn't even look at you. Don't you hate when that happens to you? They're like, welcome, and they don't even look at you like, I hate you, right? It's like, hello, I'm a human being. Can you look at me? It offends me. I'm offended by people who cut line. Anybody with me? I went to a restaurant one time. I was taking my wife to a nice dinner, and we were waiting to get in and put our name on the list, and some guy tried to sneak past the line. I mean, I literally saw him at the corner of my eye, didn't have a reservation, tried to cut the line and put his name in front of all of us. And here I am, a Christian pastor. I'm getting ready to get in a fight in the restaurant. I'm like, dude, you want to step outside right now? Like, you're a pastor. Pray for me. Take me off. It offends me when people cut line. You know what else offends me? Blind referees offend me. I'm just saying. That is pass interference, if you were wondering. Okay? That offends me. Now, some of you are like, okay, pastor, get over it. I will eventually. Keep praying for me. If you have no idea what that's about, Google it or ask somebody who watches football. I get offended too, right? Here's the thing. We all get offended. At some point in time, we all get offended by other human beings. It's just a part of being in relationships, isn't it? We are in relationships with human beings who are not perfect, and so we're gonna get offended. Every now and then, you're gonna get into a conversation with somebody that you love, and they're gonna lose their temper and say something they shouldn't have said and hurt your feelings. It's going to happen. Every now and then, somebody is going to forget your birthday. Even though it's on Facebook to remind all of us, somebody's gonna forget. It's gonna happen. Okay? Every now and then, somebody's going to rub you the wrong way. And here's the thing. You don't really know what's going on with them. You don't know what they're struggling with in life, why they're having a bad day. If it's that time of the month, what's going on? It's going to happen. People are going to offend us, right? That's part of being in relationships. But there's a difference between being occasionally offended and living as an offended person. There's a difference. Let me give you this example, okay? Because your attitude, the condition of your heart, it's kind of like the weather. It changes, right? We have bad days, we have good days with our attitude, with offense, and we have good days and bad days with weather. Some days you got rain, some days you got sunshine. By the way, how many of you are thankful for all of these sunshiny days we've been having this winter so far? Hasn't it been good? But your attitude is kind of like the weather. It changes, but over time, weather patterns become a climate. For example, in New York, we have some 80-degree days, usually in the summer. And in Florida, they have some 80-degree days. But how many of you know we got two different climates, right? Florida's got a whole different climate that we don't have. They have a lot more 80-degree days than we have. Now, how many of you would like to be on that beach right about now? I'm with you. We should just go down there and have church. Here's the thing, okay? Here's the point I want to make. Over time, if you harbor offense, it literally becomes like your relational climate. It becomes your relational climate. Over time, right, it's like a weather pattern that becomes your climate. And so we have to really be careful with this, because if we're not careful, over time, we become what's called jaded. How many of you know this term, jaded? I looked up the definition for it, and here's what it said. The end result of having a steady flow of negative experiences, disappointment, and unfulfillment fed into a person where they get to the point where their anger circuits just sort of burn out and they accept disillusionment. Wow, isn't that sad? And here's the thing, like nobody aspires to be jaded, right? Like nobody wants that paragraph to describe them. Nobody says, when I grow up, I wanna be bitter. Come on, I wanna have trust issues so that I can't really have meaningful relationships. I wanna give off negative vibes and repel people. No, nobody says this, right? Nobody aspires or sets out to become this way in life. And yet we all know jaded people, don't we? And if we're honest, if we're really honest with ourselves, we might even notice some of the symptoms of jadedness in ourselves, especially as we talk about this in this message today. And so how does this happen to us? That's the million-dollar question, right? If nobody sets out to be this way, how does it happen to us? Well, I think I have part of the answer. I think we all begin with a certain level of innocence in our relationships. You know, we go into life and we kind of open our hearts to people naturally, and we're kind of optimistic, and we expect to have meaningful and whole relationships. We expect people to treat us right if we treat them right. We kind of go into relationships with some innocence, but here's the problem. We live a little bit in the real world, and after some time, we start to wise up, don't we? Because we have some negative experiences. It just happens. After you've lived a little bit, you get a little bit of experience. For example, maybe you take your first first job and you're really innocent, you're really optimistic, right? And you work really hard at your first job, but you end up with a really bad boss, bad manager. And maybe they try to manipulate you, right? Or maybe they pass over you and they give a job promotion that you earned to somebody else that's one of their favorites. And it hurts you, right? Maybe you get into a friendship. You have a friend that you really trust. You can bear your soul to this person. They end up stabbing you in the back and it hurts and you get disappointed. Maybe you got into a romantic relationship. There was somebody you really cared about and it didn't work out and you ended up with a broken heart. It happens. We all live a little bit of life. We all get some experience. And what happens is we wise up, don't we? We wise up. And jadedness is a particularly deceptive form of bitterness because it comes across as being wise. Like, I'm not going to let anybody pull something on me like this again. Like, I'm never going to let this happen to me again. What's that statement that saying, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me, right? It's this sense of like, I'm not going to let anybody pull one over on me again. And this is especially true in New York, where we're known for being tough, right? We're known for like, you got to be able to look out for yourself if you live in New York. Anybody with me, right? Some of you were so nice when you first moved here from the South and from the Midwest. Come on. In traffic, you were just so patient. You let people get in front of you. And on the subway, you were polite. You let somebody else get the seat. And if a stranger came up and talked to you, you'd be like, hi, how y'all doing? You'd talk to them. Yeah, a couple years later, you're not the same, are you, after living here? Yeah, you know, you cut people off in traffic. You learn how to use your horn. You've discovered it. Yeah. You fight for your seat and your spot in every line. If some stranger tries to come up and talk to you, you're like, are you talking to me? You talking to me? You got a problem with something? You sound like you grew up in the mafia family or something. Yeah, it's what happens living in New York, right? Like you've wised up a little bit. You got a little bit of street smarts. You know how to look out for yourself. And this happens to us with relationships, doesn't it? We get a few bumps, a few bruises, we get hurt, a few disappointments. We start to wise up. And what happens is you start to protect your heart from any future hurt. And self-preservation quickly morphs into jadedness. And you tell yourself that you're being wiser, but in reality, what you have is calluses forming around your heart. So you've masked your own bitterness. You've masked your own hurt. You've masked the bruises in your heart with this sense of being wise. And so we have to be really careful with this because we can actually mistake our jadedness for being wise. And in fact, being wise, being street smart is celebrated in our culture. People who are tough and who look out for themselves, that's celebrated in our culture. People defend their right to be offended. But we have to be really careful with this stuff because it's really about the condition of our hearts. Why does this matter? Why does this matter? Because for many of you, this is significantly hindering your ability to have healthy and fulfilling relationships. This is like a relational heart blockage for you. Your heart's not fully open to people. And so your relationships are suffering because in the effort to protect yourself, you end up even stifling the people that you love the most. See, here's the truth. If you're honest, you don't trust anybody. You don't trust anybody. And you tend to even believe the worst about people. If you're honest with yourself, you expect relationships not to work out. In fact, at the first hint of trouble, you bail out because you've been there before. You've been hurt before. Like, for example, at work, maybe you get a new manager and a new boss, and all of a sudden you think of them exactly like your last manager who manipulated you. You don't give them the benefit of the doubt. Or maybe you make friends with somebody you really hit it off with, and because your last friend backstabbed you, you can't fully open your heart to this new person. You don't really have trust. And so your relationship kind of stays at the surface level when it could actually be a much deeper friendship than that. Some of you even get into a romantic relationship where the other person really cares about you, really loves you. Maybe they're a good fit for you, but you short circuit the relationship because you got your heart broken before and you're afraid to fully open your heart and trust this new person. And so the relationship can't go anywhere. That's what happens to us. This is what happens. We find ourselves projecting the past onto the future. And this whole thing of protecting our hearts, it's really just a form of jadedness. Now, for us as Christians, this is a big deal because our culture may kind of live that way. People may celebrate being tough and protecting themselves. But for you and me as Christians, we're not called to live this way. We're called to live beyond that. There is nowhere in Scripture where it says God has given you and me permission to be jaded and bitter. Did you know that? You know, when you read Galatians, when you get to Galatians and the Apostle Paul starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It doesn't say, and it's okay though, because if you really got upset and hurt by somebody, it's okay to be bitter. Just throw that one in the list too. No, that is not in the list. That is nowhere in there. You and me, as followers of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you and me are called to live beyond that. We're not called to live like everybody else. We're not called to be those who live by offended by everything. And so what do we have to do? We have to get the gospel into our relationships and into our hearts. We talked about that last week, right? We got to blow up these problems we have by getting the gospel into our relationships and particularly into our hearts so that it shapes our identity. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about this very thing. We're going to look at a scripture in just a moment, but he talks about dying to ourselves with Christ so that we can become a new person. Like we literally die to our right to be offended all the time by everybody else. Look at this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes this to the church in Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying like, I died to my old self. I've been crucified with Christ. You know, when we're baptized, it's symbolic. We go down into the waters of baptism. We die to our old sinful nature and we're raised to new life in Christ. How do you offend a dead person? Doesn't happen, does it? Paul says, like, I'm dead to my old me, and now I've come alive to who I am in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have a new identity. I have a new self-consciousness. I have a new heart. I died to my old ego. Do you know that's the real problem with jadedness? It's not really about the offense. It's about our ego. This whole, I have a right to be offended, is because our egos are too big. And Paul's saying, no, for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ, we died to that. And now our identity, our sense of self-worth, our value, it's shaped by who we are in Christ. Are you with me this morning, church? And so here's the idea that I want you to write down. This is the big idea today. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write this down. You overcome jadedness by exchanging your right to be offended for an identity shaped by grace. That's how we overcome jadedness. It's not by trying harder. You've got to make an exchange. You got to exchange something lesser for something greater. What's going to happen is we're going to exchange our kind of natural tendency, our right to be offended. And now that we've exchanged that, our hand is open to pick up something that's better. And we're going to take on an identity that's been shaped by the grace of God. We're going to take on who God says we are. We're going to know how God loved us. We're going to know that he gave his son for us. We're going to know that God looks at us and he sees us as sons and daughters, forgiven, made whole. That's our identity. My heart is whole, right? My mind is renewed. I'm a new person, dead to the old me and alive to the new me. That is my identity in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to do. We're going to trade in our right to be offended and exchange it for an identity, and we're going to live and breathe and move in this new identity that's shaped by the grace of God. Now, I want to give you some application to this, okay? That's the idea. That's the heart of the message, but we want to walk this out, right? We want to live this out. And so let me give you two ideas that are going to help you put feet to this so we can live out this truth, okay? Two applications on how to overcome jadedness. Put this in your notes this morning. Here's the first one. Number one, give others the benefit of the doubt. We're going to give others the benefit of the doubt because of who we are in Christ. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes this, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Because of your love. Here's what Paul is saying is true for me and you. Because of God's grace for me through Christ, I'm gonna give others the benefit of the doubt, right? Because I've been so loved. Talked about that last week, right? Because I've been so loved. God, because like you loved me while I was yet a sinner. God, because you extended grace to me. God, because you've loved me no matter what. God, with your help, I am going to give others the benefit of the doubt. Now, if we're just honest with ourselves this morning in church, isn't it interesting how easily we don't give others the benefit of the doubt? Come on, isn't that true? It's not so natural for us to give others the benefit of the doubt. In fact, we judge others by their actions, but we want to be judged by our intentions. Come on, well, you can't believe what they said or what they did. Well, what did you do? Well, I didn't mean it that way, right? Like we judge them by their actions, but we want to be judged by our intentions. We want people to give us the benefit of the doubt, but we don't extend it to other people. In fact, we do even worse than that. We believe the worst about other people. Come on, tell the truth. We even let ourselves believe the worst about other people. And here's the sad thing. The sad thing is I see Christians even doing this to other Christians. This happens in church. This happens in church. We find ourselves not believing the best about other people and even believing the worst about other people. And so Paul is saying, because of what God has done for you, because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, we can extend the benefit of the doubt to others. We can choose to believe the best about others. And here's what Paul's saying. I want you Christians to figure out how to do this amongst yourselves first. Oh, you get all excited about going out and turning the world upside down for Jesus and changing the world. Why don't you figure out how to love each other first in the church so that when you come into contact with those outside the church, they actually notice that you got something they don't have and they want what you have. Why don't you work on that? Do you know that's the scriptures? Yeah, it's okay to clap. Do you know that the scriptures are written to us? This is for church people to learn how to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Can I tell you that I made a decision years ago? I mean this, and I live by this, and I preach it back to myself. I made a decision years ago to choose to believe the best about others, especially Christians, okay? Now, you may want to walk this out slowly when it comes to the outside world, okay? That's not so easy. But let's practice this with Christians first. I'll be honest with you, it's not as easy out there. I made a decision a long time ago to believe the best about other believers. So the very first time I met you, considered you to be a brother in Christ, a brother or sister in Christ, I made a decision, I'm gonna believe the best about you because you are a fellow brother or sister in Christ. I choose to believe the best about you, and when I find out otherwise, I choose to extend grace. Come on. So that means if somebody comes up to me and they say something about you, I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to take it serious, but I'm already going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to believe deep as I'm listening to them inside of my heart. I'm going to say, yeah, but I choose to believe the best about them. I choose to believe that wasn't their intention. They can do better than that. I'm going to believe the best about you. And if I find out otherwise, because you made a mistake, because you had a bad day, you said a curse word to somebody, whatever happened, I'm going to choose to extend grace to you because we all need grace, don't we? How would that change your relationships? If you begin to believe the best about people, and when you find out otherwise, every now and then, you choose to extend grace. I'm telling you, it'll change your relationships. And we ought to get this in the church because this is what we're called to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, in humility, esteem others as better than yourself. How many of you know none of us can do that without the help of Jesus Christ? Okay? So when you begin to esteem others as better than yourself, that's in the book of Philippians, then you can give others the benefit of the doubt. I read a quote years ago from the famous philosopher Blaise Pascal. He was a 17th century French philosopher, scientist, Christian thinker, and a really marvelous guy, brilliant guy. And Blaise Pascal said that the Christian faith, he said that the brilliant thing about the Christian faith is it's the only religion in all the world that takes very seriously humanity's capability of greatness and wretchedness. He said, the brilliant thing about Christianity is it actually deals with both aspects of our human nature, that every one of us as human beings, we're capable of both greatness and wretchedness. Now, here's the problem. Don't we tend to put people in one category or the other? If we're honest with ourselves. Like, they're the people that we love. You know, they're the people who make us feel good about ourselves. They're our really good friends, and they go in the greatness category. And then there are those other people, right, who rub us the wrong way, who get under our skin. We just don't gel with them. We tend to put them in the wretched category, don't we? If we're honest, by nature, we tend to put people in one category or the other. But Blaise Pascal, I remember reading this quote, and I actually came across this quote during a season of life when I was working through some hurts, and it stuck with me. What's so brilliant about this is just the truth that if we're really honest with ourselves, we all fit into both categories. Number one, here's what the Bible says. Every one of us were made in the image of God. I believe you were made in the image of God. That means you are capable of greatness, of glory. There are beautiful things. You have a capacity for great things on the inside of you. But I also know that every one of us, if we believe what the Bible says is true, we live under the curse of sin. We have a sinful nature, so we're also capable of wretchedness. Now, I know some of y'all sitting there right now, Pastor, I ain't capable of wretchedness. Whatever. Think about you on your best day and think about the drop off to your worst day, right? We are all capable of greatness. Greatness and wretchedness. And so we ought to get a hold of this truth. Here's the deal. It would change the way you would see people. If you would really just get honest about yourself and others, you would have more capacity to give others the benefit of the doubt. Because you would look at people who seem like they're perfect and have it all together, and you would know, you know, there's probably something I don't know about them. They have a weakness, right? They have a sinful nature. They're probably capable of some wretchedness. Not in a jaded way, but just to know humanity. And then you could look at people who you think you could never get along with. They seem like they're nothing but wretched, and you could know that deep inside of them, they're capable of greatness. And it would help you extend the benefit of the doubt to people. So that's the first thing, okay? Here's the second thing. We're talking about how do we put this into practice, right? We know that the central truth here is we have to make an exchange. We have to let go of our right to be offended, and we have to live out of our identity in Christ. Here's the second thing, okay? The second thing is we have to embrace healthy vulnerability. If we're gonna overcome jadedness, we have to embrace healthy vulnerability. Many of you have heard of Dr. Brené Brown. She's a best-selling author and professor at the University of Houston. In fact, she gave a TED Talk back in 2010 called The Power of Vulnerability. It's one of the top five most watched TED Talks. It's been seen by over 35 million people. Many of you have probably seen that TED Talk. And what Dr. Brown did is she actually did research. She interviewed like thousands of people, and she was trying to discover what helps people be like whole. Like, what is the secret sauce to people who have healthy relationships? And she discovered that people who have the healthiest relationships are people who have cultivated the ability to be vulnerable. She found that vulnerability was right smack in the middle of people who have healthy relationships. In the sense that these people have learned, she calls them the wholehearted. They're the people who have learned to be okay with themselves. Their strengths, their weaknesses, the good, the bad, the ugly. They've learned to be okay with themselves. And in the process of doing that, they've been able to open their hearts to others, to just be their true selves with other people. She discovered that this is the number one indicator for people having healthy relationships. And here's what she said. Through my research, I've found that vulnerability is the glue that holds relationships together. It's the magic sauce. Think about that. Haven't you found that to be true? Your ability to open your heart to other people really determines how healthy your relationship can be with that person. That's what vulnerable is, right? Vulnerable is about opening your heart in a good way. Now, we're talking about healthy vulnerability here, okay? I'm not talking about allowing yourself to be a doormat. I'm not talking about opening yourself to abuse. There are certain toxic people that you have to love from a distance, right? But we're talking about a healthy vulnerability here. And I think that's exactly what Jesus did for us. I think Jesus models this for us. I think Jesus is like the ultimate example of healthy vulnerability because Jesus made himself vulnerable. Jesus, the Son of God, with all power, all might, made himself vulnerable. He opened his heart to people. I mean, can you imagine if Jesus reserved his right to be offended like the rest of us? Can you imagine? Like, can you picture Jesus going on social media and having a social media rant? Can you picture that? I was trying to teach the Sermon on the Mount today, and these Pharisees came up, and all they ever do is talk trash. Haters gonna hate. Come on, how many of you know hashtag haters gonna hate? Can you picture that? Can you picture Jesus like, I was in the Garden of Gethsemane and I poured my life into the disciples and the minute they arrested me, they all left me. You can't trust anybody. You got to look out for yourself. Man, humanity would be screwed. We'd be in trouble. Thank God Jesus didn't hold on to his right to be offended, right? But he lived and he modeled healthy vulnerability for us. Here he was, the Son of God, the Son of God. And he looked at our world and he knew. See, here's the thing. Jesus wasn't gullible. Jesus was not gullible. Make no mistake, he was not gullible. Look at this, John chapter 2, verse 25. It says this, no one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. The context of this is that Jesus didn't trust what people had to say about him. He didn't worry about popular opinion because Jesus actually knew what was in the heart of humanity. See, Jesus understood our world, didn't he? Jesus understood broken humanity. He knew that he would come to this world. He knew that people would hurt him. He knew that he would be rejected. He knew that the very people he came to save would ultimately kill him. He knew he would go to the cross, but he still chose to come to this world. He embraced vulnerability because he knew it's the only genuine way to love. He knew that. He knew that it's the only genuine way to love. He knew that self-sacrificial love is the most powerful kind of love that there is, that it's the only kind of love that could save the world. And so even though he was the Son of God, even though he was God in flesh and blood, all authority given to him, although he could have snapped his fingers at any point in time and had angels come to his side, yet he came to this planet, took on flesh and blood, and opened his heart to humanity. He gave himself to people, poured out his life to people, went to the cross for people because Jesus knew that self-sacrificial love is the only love powerful enough to save you and me, to save humanity. That's what Jesus did. That's vulnerable love. He made himself vulnerable. He made himself vulnerable for you and me. And when we meditate on that love, when we think about the love of God extended to us in the person of Jesus Christ, it's the revelation of that love that sets our hearts free, isn't it? That's the gospel, isn't it? It's when we get a hold of this revelation that God, you have so loved us. It changes us from the inside out. So we no longer try to conform to all the laws and the regulations and jump through all these hoops to please God. But no, our hearts come alive and we come to this place of God, I want to love you back because you love me this way. Jesus modeled that. He modeled vulnerability and it changed the world. And I know for some of you, you might say, well, Pastor Jeremy, if I make myself vulnerable, someone might hurt me. Like, can you guarantee that won't happen to me again? My answer is no. I can't guarantee that for you because you can't, because love always involves risk, doesn't it? Love always involves you putting your heart out there. Love always involves imperfect people who are capable of disappointing you and hurting you, because newsflash, the only kind of people we have on planet Earth are imperfect people. The only relationships we have are relationships with flawed people just like you. They're gonna come up short every now and then. So I can't promise you that you're never gonna be hurt, but I can tell you when you open your heart to receive love in return, to receive blessing in return, to receive wholeness in return. And if you keep your heart so guarded, so blocked up, you can't receive that. You can't even love the people who you love the most fully. And so this morning, I want you to hear this. The only way to not live jaded is to love people as they are, because God loved you as you are. That's the truth. The only way to not live like this, the only way to not be infected with this culture that we live in that defends its right to be offended, is to love people as they are, because God loved you just as you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's to let the love of God so shape your heart that it becomes your identity. That's the only way. Because here's the thing, this is how we love people. We tend to think, well, I have this person in this category and they're friendly and they're lovable and I know it's within my capacity to love them, so I'm gonna put them in the category of people I know I can love. But then there are these people over here, Pastor Jeremy, like, you know, I've tried to love them, I've done my part, but they're just offensive and they're not easy to get along with, and the reality is I'm not so sure I can love them. No. We're gonna love people as they are. Now, we're not gonna be romantic about this. We're not gonna just be like a bunch of hippies and say, oh, we can just love and trust everybody. It's gonna be so easy. We're just gonna, you know, love everybody. And here's the other thing. We're not going to swing to the other end and no, I can't trust and love anybody. No, we're going to love people as they are. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at people and know that every human being is capable of both greatness and wretchedness. But it's been given to you and me as followers of Jesus Christ to call forth greatness in people. Come on, to love people despite their wretchedness. That's what we're gonna do. That's what Jesus did for us. Isn't that the gospel? Jesus saw past our sinfulness. Jesus looked past your brokenness. Jesus looked past your faults, and he loved you into wholeness. Come on, aren't you glad that Jesus loved you past your sin? He loved you past your faults, and he loved you into wholeness. He looked at you and he saw your true redemptive potential, and he loved you into being the best person you could be. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did for us. And so here's what we're gonna do with the help of Jesus Christ, with the love of God shaping our identities. We're gonna love people past their brokenness into wholeness. It's been given to you and me to call forth greatness in people. Just watch how you love someone when they least expect it. Watch how it changes somebody's life. Because guess what? That's what God the Father did for you and me. He loved us when we least expected it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you at your best moment. He didn't die for you when you were living the highlight reel. He found you at your weakest moment, and he loved you past your sinfulness into a new identity. And here's our prayer. God, let us get a hold of this so deep down in our hearts. God, let your grace get so deep down in our hearts that it fills the cracks so that we live out of a new identity and we can love other people past their faults. Are you with me? How would that change your relationships? How would that change the way you see people? Come on, if you're married, how would that change your marriage? If you're single, how would that change your relationships with other people? How would that change your everyday relationships, the way you see your coworkers, your managers? How would that change the way you see social media when people are putting out all their negativity, to know that the reality is we're all capable of both, but God saw the best in us. And so God, because you've loved me that way, I'm gonna love others. Not in some gullible way, not in some foolish way. We're people of God, we're people with wisdom, but with a redemptive love. It would change your life. It would change your relationships. And better than that, it would change your heart. Come on, stand with me this morning. We're gonna pray into this. For those of you who are new to our church, in just a moment, we're gonna sing a final song. The worship team's gonna come back. This is a moment for us to pray. This is a moment of self-reflection, to say, God, what are you speaking to me? And maybe something in the message spoke exactly to you. Maybe you see a little bit of yourself in this message. Maybe you see some of those symptoms that I described. I wanna ask you to bow your heart, bow your head and bow your heart before God this morning. And let's do business with God for just a few minutes. allowing him to search our hearts. And would you pray with me? This is what I'm going to ask you to pray. It's a powerful prayer. You can pray it under your breath. I'm going to ask you to pray with me that we would exchange our right to be offended. And we would embrace our new identity in Christ. An identity that's shaped, literally a gospel, grace-shaped identity. Some of you today, you're ready. It's time. Like, it's exhausting living hurt. It's exhausting living guarded. It's exhausting never being able to be your true self. Today is your day to make the exchange. God, I release it. And I receive my new identity in you. Would you pray with me this morning? Bow your heads. Father, we thank you so much for your great love, God. We thank you for your great love over us, your great mercy and your love over our lives. And Lord, today we first allow you to search our hearts, God. Reveal to us anywhere where we've harbored offense. And Lord, today we release it. We ask you to forgive us, God, for taking on board this attitude of being offended, for even feeling like we have a right to be offended. Lord, today we choose to make an exchange. We let go of that and we grab a hold of something better. Lord, we take hold of our new identity in you. Lord, we take a moment to think about how well we've been loved. God, we take a moment to think about how you poured your grace over our lives, how you gave your very son, Jesus Christ, for us. God, you've looked at us, you've loved us. You've cared for us. God, you see us as sons and daughters. Lord, we allow that to be our identity. God, we ask that your love would so fill our hearts today that it would change the way we see ourselves, change the way we see people. Now, God, give us the ability to love others like you loved us, to love people past their faults, to call forth greatness in people, to love people into wholeness, because God, you loved us into our best version of ourselves. Father, do it for every person in this place. Do it in our hearts. Would you pray that with me? Lord, do it in my heart. Pray that with me. Lord, do it in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.